Oh, good evening, everyone. All looking so lovely and warmer this evening. Very excited for what the Lord has to say to us this evening. And so if you are here for the first time, a very warm welcome to those who are joining us again. Truly trusting that the Lord will continue to build in us and shape us and transform us into the image of Christ. Some of us look a lot more like Him than others. And so there is still much work to be done in some of us. And so this evening, we are going to be looking at 1 John 1, so if you want to open up there in your Bibles, you're welcome to. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. Today, we're looking at God is light and you are light. I know some of us don't look very lighty, but God is light and you are light, as we will see exactly what John is trying to tell us about that and how it impacts and affects our lives. And so 1 John 1 says, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Some of your versions will say, "Your joy may be complete." His point is that this joy, the communal joy, will be complete. And so what John is kicking off here with is helping us understand that the gospel message about Jesus is historically recorded and its roots are rooted in history. It's not a made-up story. It's a story about what God has done, all the records of it. The records of this actual earthly life and the earthly teachings of this person called Jesus, and the one and only Jesus, the one that is taught by the apostles. And that's what he's trying to say, saying, "We declare to you what was from the beginning. We heard, we saw, we've looked at, we've touched him, we've seen him, we've heard him. He breathed on us. We spent nights together with him. Believe me, he's real," John's trying to say. At the time that John is writing, there were a bunch of believers or people who were trying to bring Docetism and Gnosticism into the church. And essentially the basis of that message is that stuff that is earthly and physical is bad and only spiritual and heavenly things are good. And so there's a separation which they try to bring in. And so ultimately that heresy was rejected. But John is just trying to deal with the residue of that in the church, trying to make sure that they understand the real humanness of Jesus, that he was flesh and blood, and it was good. When God created mankind and created all the physical things, he said, "This is good. This is good." And so it certainly is a heresy to say that anything physical is bad and evil and only the spiritual things are good. And so John is just trying to reinforce that and make sure that the church does not doubt the fleshliness of Jesus, the humanness of Jesus, that he was on earth, but that it was also a good thing. And John's kind of declaration of this Jesus kind of echoes us from Hebrews, if we remember that, Hebrews 1. "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by a son, a physical son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds." And so John is saying that this Jesus is real. We've witnessed him. He really was here. And even today, there is more written evidence for the existence of the person of Jesus than any other human being. And so none of us would doubt the existence of Julius Caesar, yes? Well, not current existence, but that he existed. But the evidence for Jesus, the written, extra, outside of church records written about Jesus is like 1,000 times more proof and evidence that the person of Jesus existed on this planet. And so he's trying to help them to remember that fact, to say that Jesus was real, that this faith that you have is not a fairy tale, it's based in fact. And so anyone who does say to you that you believe this fairy tale, or that you believe some kind of unicorn God who has no, that you have no evidence of, essentially what that person is really revealing is that their own lack of research into the existence of Jesus. That's really all they're revealing. Because if at any stage they actually did the research, like I said, even outside of scripture, they would find more evidence for Jesus than anybody else on this planet. And so what he's trying to do is help that church to understand and help the early saints to realize that there's a confidence we can have in this Jesus, that he came physically onto earth and there's enough recorded history of it John is screaming, Jesus is real and the evidence is clear. So be clear and be sure about that. But John's also saying that this gospel is not only a history lesson. Because we also have the danger of believing in this God because there's historical evidence of it, but us becoming kind of bookish about it. And John clearly does not want that, right? He's like, we touched him, we've seen him, he's real. Like there's this fellowship and this personableness about this God. Surely we are not those who want to just hear this history story, trust in it, and then hope one day when we die that we're going to be proven right. Surely not. And I think John's trying to help us to go, no, no, it need not be like that. When we believe in this real Jesus as described by the apostles, we are saved, and our faith and our trust in Jesus moves us into a place of acceptance before God. But what happens after that is that we're given the person of the Holy Spirit. And John's trying to say that believe in this factual Jesus who died for you, that the work is done. But when that happens, he puts himself by the Holy Spirit in us and wants to draw us into this place of fellowship. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot get to know Jesus in an intimate way. He will be bookish. That's all there is to him until the Holy Spirit makes him alive. And so he says, we declare to you what we have seen. We declare to you what we've heard. So that, why am I telling you this? So that you also may have fellowship with us, may have friendship with us, community with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so what John's trying to argue for here is that there is a closeness with Jesus which every believer ought to desire after. Do you remember that moment when you first understood Jesus and your need for him and you laid your life at his feet and you just gave up? You were like, I can't do this anymore, Lord. I need you. Do you remember that joy and that peace and that closeness to God that you felt? John's saying that that ought to be our continual desire through this life. We're not supposed to have that moment, then completely devoid of the presence of God until one day when he returns. John's trying to argue for this desire in each one of us. And the reason we're here, surely, is that we're desiring after this person of Jesus. I mean, I know Moose is lovely and we like to gather with him and meet with him, but we're really here for the closeness of Jesus, yes? And so John's trying to argue for us. He's trying to help us and say, it's a good thing to want. Don't make this thing bookish. Don't land this thing in a place where we just know Jesus of the history books. He's saying, come on, there's a fellowship, there's a closeness, and I want you to experience that. And so in that place, he says, your joy will be complete. Because only in his presence is the fullness of joy. Some of us get joy from a full bank account once a month, maybe for like 3 days in the month. Then that joy quickly dissipates as all the payments go, thank you, I'll take some of that, I'll take some of that. That one moment when your child actually listens to you, right? Momentary joy, yes. There's obedience there. It must be the Father's side that's kicking in there. No, it's not. It's the Holy Spirit at work deeply, deeply in the hearts of that child. But what he's saying is these moments, elementary little moments of joy in this life are only a little minuscule of the joy that we ought to have from the presence of Jesus. That is lasting joy. One day, Josh, did you read the scripture this morning around getting wine for free in heaven one day? There's going to be no money. So we're not going to have bank accounts. Thank the Lord. Yes, it's going to be amazing. So we can't have hope in our bank accounts because one day we won't have any. But the one joy that will remain is the presence of Christ. And no longer through a veil like we catch a glimpse of him this morning and then tomorrow not so much. He's wanting us to experience that fullness of the presence of God in our days. And so he's going to help us with that. He says that this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. He's saying that there's a closeness and a fellowship with God, but there are conditions. Anyone realize that there's conditions to walking with Jesus and experiencing his presence? John's helping us with that. Put your faith in Jesus, you're saved. Believe in him. It is done. His work is complete. But for us who have continued, we're not this thief on the cross who says, Jesus, remember me. And he says, don't worry, today you'll be with me in paradise. We kind of off that cross, right? We've got a life to live until Jesus returns or he takes us home. And so John's saying, if you want to continue to experience that presence, there are conditions. And he says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody want that? Yes. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's actually an encouraging passage. It really is an encouraging passage. And the first thing, condition, for us to experience this fellowship and this closeness with Jesus, John says, is number one, something we must know is that God is light. We have to acknowledge our starting point for closeness to God is recognizing that he is light. And when you think about light and God, what kind of words come to you? God is light. He's holy, right? He's pure. There's that warmth about God. There's that fieriness about him. He's holy and pure. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Not only is he light, but there's no darkness at all in him. And so what that kind of, do you remember that echo from that story in Hebrews where the writer of Hebrews tells us again about Israel who bickered and moaned against God, right? They accused him. And so in essence, what they were saying is that there was some darkness in God. Why have you taken us out of Egypt? Don't you, like we would have been better off there. Why have you taken us into the desert? What they're accusing him of is an element of him not wanting the very best for them. They were accusing him of having a flaw in him that was taking them into a place that wasn't good for them. And that didn't work out so well for them. So what John's trying to tell us is, let us not enter into that same sin. Let us find ourselves recognizing and understanding that there is no darkness in God at all. And if we want to walk in closeness with God, we have to recognize that he is perfectly pure. He has every good intention for you and me. He is incredibly kind, incredibly merciful. There is no darkness in him at all. He has every good intention. And we're only going to experience the closeness of God if we recognize him as that. Every good intention. It's the same strategy that Satan used with Eve, right? He didn't just get her to sin. What did he do? Planted some doubts in her about her understanding of the nature of God. Did God really say? Did God really say? No, man, you must do this because he's actually withholding something from you. Have this and you will be like him. But what was God's creative command over man and woman? Let's make them in our image. They're like us already. And so the devil brought in this little deception going, he kind of withheld a little bit from us. And it's the very same thing that Satan uses now. Used with Israel, they fell for it again. Lord, help us not to fall for it again. Let us see you as holy. Let us see you as pure. Let us recognize and declare that there is no darkness in you whatsoever. That you are honest, that we reverently fear you as the perfect God who loves us. And so that's the starting point. We see John echoing that when he says, or Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love this passage from Revelation that says, in the city, one day, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. How cool is that going to be? Jesus is going to be so glaringly beautiful that we won't need lights anymore. Eskim can do what they want. The Lord will be light in heaven. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. A beautiful experience where the disciples and the apostles were with Jesus, and he just moved into the space of utter beauty where he revealed a little bit of his brilliance and his holiness to them. And immediately, what do they want to do? Let's set up pillars here. And this is amazing. This beauty and this holiness of Jesus. A life of joyful nearness to God begins with knowing him for who he really is. And he reveals himself as holy. He reveals himself as pure. He reveals himself as light. And we have to have that as our starting point. Every time we desire to engage with God, he has the very best for me. He's incredibly holy. He's incredibly pure. He is light. And that's our starting point for closeness to him. John then moves to point two, and he says there's something we must refuse to do. Understand his light, but then there's something we need to not do. We need to refuse to do, and that is walk in darkness. We need to not walk in darkness. Who can recite the Genesis 1, the beginning story? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Very first thing God says, light be. And there it is. Very first act of God is to bring light into darkness. And you know, God has never stopped doing that. Continues to bring his light into spaces of darkness. That is how you and I came to this place of salvation. We were in darkness. And Jesus revealed his light to us. And we recognized his light and we accepted that light. And he brought light into our lives. And his call for us is to say, listen, if I've brought my light into your life and you've received it, how can you walk in darkness? If I've rescued out of that darkness and I've drawn my light upon you. And darkness covers many things in our lives. That's the beauty of the term darkness. It's just because we're like, well, it doesn't mean that and it doesn't mean that. Darkness is quite nice because it pretty much covers everything. Anything that casts shade upon the light of Jesus is darkness in our lives. Bitterness, anyone? SARS? Any unforgiveness, anyone? I was watching a movie the other day. Moment of vulnerability here. My kids were watching a movie the other day, actually. I walked past, and a name was mentioned on the TV. And I was like, woo! And interestingly, the Lord was like, oh, interesting, what's that? And I had to deal with that thing, going, jeez, where did that come from? Do we deal with that unforgiveness? Are we holding stuff deep inside of us? It's darkness. And we can either go, you know, it's nice for me to hold on to this little unforgiveness thing. Why? Because it gives me something to work with, you know? It's lekker. Problem is, it costs us closeness to the light. And surely that's our goal. That's got to be our goal. It's the only thing that's going to drive me to forgive somebody is if the light that I want is far more important to me than this darkness I want to hold on to. And that's what he's calling us to. That neglect that Matt spoke about, remember neglecting the gospel? It casts shade upon our lives. If we neglect this gospel that came by the Son of God, we neglect it. It casts a shadow over us. How can we have closeness with the one who brought this gospel message if we neglect it? Fraud, anyone? Hands up. Just joking. You don't have to put your hands up. Fear. You know, fear casts shade upon the light of Christ. If there's something we're facing and moments of fear is fine, because, you know, when the scriptures talk about courage, you need fear in order to have courage, right? Otherwise, it's not courage. But do we find that courage in the light in that moment of fear? But like Regan was saying, if that fear cripples us, it's a shade, it's a shadow upon this light. Is God not good enough for us? Is he not sufficient enough for us that we live in that fear? Sexual immorality, you know, it's not nice, sexual immorality. It's bad for our bodies, it's bad for other bodies. But the real cost of sexual immorality is distance from the light. We can't continue in sexual immorality and be close to Jesus. And surely that's got to trump everything else that we do on this planet. I mean, my heart's yearning, is not just for myself, but for all of us, to have this close walk with Jesus, to experience that fellowship and that joy. But it means we have to not walk in darkness, the stuff that's obvious to us. We need to not do it. Children disobeying their parents is a shade upon them. The Lord hates that. And so part of our job as parents to train them up in the understanding and the discipline of the Lord is that we take that shade and that darkness out of their lives. That the light of Christ may shine upon them. Some of us walk in shame and doubt. The worst one for us is pride. That's one of the darkest things we can walk in. Because not only is it annoying for people around us, but God opposes it. He opposes that darkness, and we want to walk in humility so that his grace may be ours. Fellowship with God and his people are inseparable. This is the beauty of the gospel message. Scriptures say that we can't say, hey, we love God who we can't see, and yet we hold something against the brother or sister who we can see. God's like, here's a good test for you. How much are you walking in darkness here? And so if there's somebody, whether it's a believer or not, that there's something against them, we've got to deal with that thing. We've got to stop walking in that darkness. If you truly want this closeness with Christ, if you truly want to walk in this joy and this light, we've got to get rid of that stuff. And so John's helping us, saying this is important. Believe that God is light, but then get rid of all the darkness. Like Lazarus, our only hope in Jesus is that Jesus would raise us up into eternal life. So doing this stuff is not about salvation. Let's get that thing off the table. It's Jesus alone saying, Lazarus, come out. And that light shines in us and we are now alive. But for those of us who he's called out of the cave, we've got a life to live. And we want to walk in this light and we want to walk out of the paths of darkness and into the light and to experience his closeness with him. And so objectively, we will have fellowship with him by his salvation. We are his. But there is a subjective experience where we can experience his joy and experience his closeness. But it requires us recognizing him as light, and secondly, getting rid of the darkness that's in our lives. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body, and if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if it's not healthy, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, consider whether the light in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be as full of light as when a lamp gives its light with its rays. And that's what we're wanting, to get rid of that darkness out of our lives. Because Christ is that light. It's not like we have to shine the light. It doesn't say shine the light. It says get rid of the darkness. Don't put a basket over the light. The light of Christ wants to shine. We just have to be there and get rid of the darkness. And that light will shine. Third thing we need to do, says John, is while you need to believe that God is light, you need to stop walking in darkness. We also need to walk in the light. So it's not just about stopping the stuff that is causing us separation from God, but it's beginning to walk in his ways. To begin to accept that his ways are right and ours aren't, and to begin to understand that there's a new life that we live now in Christ. And so your history on this planet matters. The story of your life matters. And so as much as there's a historical record of Jesus up until now, your life, Niels, is a continuation of that story of Jesus for this world. There are people you're going to interact with, and they're looking at Danny and Niels' marriage and going, there's something about them. What is that? And if it's the light of Christ, it's going to continue the story of Christ for those other people. And they're going to be drawn into this, tell me about this light. Let me experience this thing. And that really is the mission of every single one of us as Christ followers, is to bring light to every element of darkness on this planet until the Lord returns. That's the simple job we have. And for some of us, that might be a grand job of creating some massive orphanage that takes care of thousands and thousands of children. Maybe. But you know what it can also be? The other day I flew to Joburg. And it was a very early flight to, you know, it's discount prices, but you pay. Very early. I rock up there. Understandably, I'm just taking one flight and it's nice. I'm going on an adventure. The lady at the teller has probably been there every single day that same hour, very grumpy. She was not happy about the fact that I was there. So I made a little chirpy comment. I was like, oh, having a happy day so far, are we? And she just daggered me. Had a little conversation. By the end of it, she had a fat smile on her face and we waved goodbye and she wished us well. She didn't come to Christ. But just in that moment was able to bring a ray of light into her life and put a smile on her face. And every one of us has a different ability, a different gifting. Not all of us can do that. But God has placed every single one of us in a unique scenario because you're in that place because I'm not, because God's gifted you specifically for that. And your job is simply to bring light into that space in whatever capacity. And I know many of us, we want these grand callings from God, and when he gives them to us, it's wonderful. But until that time, and even if he doesn't, our grand calling, mothers, is to bring light into the life of your children as you're raising them. It seems simple, but it is massive. Mick, at your surf school, it's to every moment, every interaction you have, is to bring light to those people's lives. As small as it may be, put a smile on their face, whatever it looks like. And God is calling every single one of us to be light bringers. That's our mission. Bring light. And the place that we're going to get that is from the presence of God. And he's calling us all into that place. And so walking in light is acting upon the command of God. When he calls us into a space, wherever we are, trusting him to lead us. Lord, what do you want me to say to this person? Let me put a smile on their face. That's bringing light as we walk in obedience to Jesus. It's coming out when we are in those places of darkness. It's coming out of the bushes and going, listen, light, I need some help here. It's not being like Adam and Eve and trying to hide, whoa, we've done this thing in the bushes, we go. I mean, come on, all of us look at this story and go, how stupid. We do the same thing. It's quite embarrassing that we think God's not going to find us with the stuff that we do. But what the call for us to do is to come out of those flippant bushes and go, Jesus, you are the light. You're incredibly forgiving. You've paid the price in Jesus, which means there's no judgment here. You're calling me to get rid of this darkness and to begin to walk in the light. Can we freely access God as sons and daughters of the Father? To walk in this light. He's not here to judge us. The judgment day will come, and our judgment, thank the Lord, is found in Christ and it's been paid for. We will give an account for our lives, but that's very different to facing eternal judgment. That's dealt with. And so we can freely and boldly approach the throne of grace. It's not the throne of judgment. God wants us to walk in this light. And so when we are walking in darkness, if anyone here is walking in darkness, you need to get out of that stuff and go to the light. He's so incredibly kind and so incredibly forgiving. But it takes us getting the courage to actually approach the throne of grace and to ask him for forgiveness and to walk persistently in that. And it's persistence. It's a long walk. Philip, it's a long walk. Doesn't get easier, does it? The temptations, the difficulties, they're always there. But it's persistence. And what it does require is brothers and sisters who are together walking the same journey. And so when Matt confronts me on some stuff in my life, it's not a judgmental, why are you such a bad guy? What his call onto me is going, bro, there's some shade in your life here. There's some darkness in your life. Let's get rid of that so that your light can shine. Right? It's not this confrontational, don't call me out on stuff. It's like, no, you've got a light to shine. Let's get some of this darkness out of here. And so some of it's the negative side and like, let's get rid of this darkness. But the other side is, hey, let's do this. Let's walk in this light. Let's get busy ourselves with this. And surely as a community, we can do that together. This is an incredibly loving and kind community. No one other than Shane is judging you. Everyone else loves you. And I really want for us to walk in this light. I really want for this Liberty Church to be a light in the Helderberg. Not a church that's judgmental to one another. But as we're removing and helping each other to remove the darkness from our lights, that this light would shine brightly in the Helderberg. This isn't about liberty. It's about the light of Christ shining. That's our mission. We've got stuff to do till the Lord returns. And that's to shine the light of Christ into this dark, dark world. And so that's our mission, to let the light of Christ shine through us. Very simple, but yet very difficult. That's why God's given us brothers and sisters to walk together through this thing. So whether it's evangelism and the great Billy Graham's of the world, seeing massive transformations in people's lives, that certainly is bringing light into darkness. But maybe it's just transforming a social deficit or condition in the world. Carla, looking after the orphans, it's her bringing light into that space. But even, you know what is also bringing light? It's actually just celebrating what Christ has done in your life. I'm going to have a moment at the end. Malf is going to bring testimony of something that he shared with us last week. But God's at work in our lives. And if maybe we don't have the gift of using this pulpit, we can bring a story of this is the light that Christ has shone in my life this last week. And you know how amazing that one little, might just be the little ray of light that somebody needs to hear tonight. I don't know if you've ever been in like a shed that's super dark, and there's just one tiny little hole, and you can see that beam across the whole room. Have you ever seen that? Sometimes that's all people need. They're in this dark place, and all your one little pathetic story, but it's the work of the Lord in your life, is that ray of light that just, yes, there's light out there. And for them to just find that hope and to find that energy again, to follow the Lord and to draw near to him. And all of us can do that. All of us can bear witness to the goodness of God in our lives. Once, says Paul to the Ephesians, you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper awake, rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's our beginning to walk and stay in this close fellowship with God. The last point that John says to us is that there's something that we can expect, and that is fellowship and cleansing. When we walk in this light, get rid of the darkness, recognize God as light, there's a fellowship and a cleansing that we get to receive. The Holy Spirit begins to give us true fellowship, not with Jesus only, but also with this community. Honestly, as I look around, there are friendships within this community that truly are closer for me than my own family relationships. That's what Jesus brings to us. That's what he gives us. Your walk with Jesus will not be perfect and sinless. He says, if you think you're sinless, you're a fool and you're a liar. So for me, that's really encouraging, because when there is light that's trying to shine on my darkness, I don't have to think, oh, I'm supposed to be this perfect Christian. John's saying, if you think you're perfect, you're a fool. Let people help us get that darkness and shade out of our lives and get the light in our lives. It frees us up, because everyone, no one's sinless. Anyone here sinless other than Philip? No one, exactly. No one. So why do we hide in the bush with shame? It's so doof, but we keep on doing it. Rather than allowing people to speak into our lives in humility, get that stuff out. It calls us to a place of honesty. I think that's what's so hard about this. It calls us to honesty. To truly go, Lord, do I really view you as the light? Am I really willing to get rid of this darkness in my life? Or do I really like just keeping that one foot there, you know? Oh, she's so nice there. It might be nice, but you know what the cost is? Closeness to Jesus. That is so not worth it. That is not a good trade-off. That is not a good trade-off. And so John's saying, come on. There's something far more superior for us to live for here. And it's closeness to Jesus. And as we do that, the sharing of the light becomes easy. We don't have to do it. It's Jesus shining through us. But we have to come in humility and with honesty, trusting this beautiful community to help us in this process. Can I ask us to go and get some juice and bread? And we turn back to our seats as we land.